Thanks to all those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by emailing us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahchristians.org. I'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything's inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Our topic today is You Are Never Too Old for Adventure. Jai's reference to the frog reminded me of a joke in this connection. An 80-year-old man was out for a walk in the woods, and he heard this voice, "Pick me up, pick me up." First, he couldn't tell where it came from, and he heard it again, "Pick me up, pick me up." And he looked, and there was a frog. Picked up the frog, said, "Kiss me, and I'll turn back into a beautiful princess." 80-year-old man put the frog in his pocket and kept on walking. "What are you doing? Kiss me, and I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He says, "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Some people, even at a very young age, they go around thinking, "I've gone as far as I can. I'm just an ordinary person, nothing special about me, just trying to live my life, keep my head down, don't stand out, not striving for anything great. After all, if I have no expectations, I'll never be disappointed." And such people might have their favorite story: an athlete who died of cancer, an entrepreneur who lost his business, a writer who couldn't get published, the high school sweethearts who were divorced. Here's our message today: you're old when the future starts to scare you. Could happen at 60, could happen at 40, could happen at 20. I know teens who are cynical, jaded, know-it-alls, who seem to live without dreams, who live without hope. You're old when you think that the future will be worse than the past. You're old when uncertainty rules your life and limits your thinking. I heard about a Dutch pastor and his family who got into trouble with the Nazis during the Second World War. Their family had been hiding Jews in their home to keep them safe from Hitler. One night, in the darkness, they heard the sound of heavy boots and loud, impatient knocking on the door. Their crime had been discovered. They were arrested at gunpoint. That night, they were placed in a cattle car to be taken eastward to one of the notorious death camps in Nazi Germany. All night long, they rode in heartbreaking anguish, jostling against one another and the other prisoners who were jammed into the car. They were absolutely terrified. They knew they were going to die in one of Hitler's extermination centers. Finally, as daylight was breaking, the train stopped. The doors of the cattle car were opened, and they were marched out. The pastor's family looked at one another, knowing that they would soon be separated from each other and led off to certain death. In the midst of their gloom, they discovered some news too good to be true, news beyond belief. They discovered in the bright morning sunlight that they were not in a death camp at all. During the night, some kind railroad man had thrown a switch and changed their tracks along the way. They were not in Germany, but they were in Switzerland. And what do we learn from this narration? Don't assume that you know the ending of this story. Against all odds, against all logic, Krishna or God can get you to where you need to go. It is possible to overthink your circumstances, to magnify all the things that are coming against you. But I'm here today to tell you it's not possible to over-trust the Lord. He'll never let you down. Start by keeping God first place as your number one priority. And when others are going to Germany, you and your loved ones will be going to Switzerland. James Michener, the great author, reached 80 years of age. He wrote a lot of acclaimed books, but he'd been thinking about writing a book on Alaska for over 40 years. And why did he wait so long? The explanation seems ridiculous, but at age 40, he put it off because he was afraid he might be too old at 40 to withstand the rigors of an Alaskan winter. His rule had always been to write only about places in which he'd lived. So he shied away from this challenging undertaking. The long years, 1947 to 1984, passed with his often thinking of trying his luck in Alaska and always drawing back with apprehension. I'm too old. Then, irrationally, against all reasoning and logic, after a major heart attack and quintuple bypass surgery just before his 80th birthday, he thought, if I'm ever going to write that Alaska book, let's do it now. Without any further speculation or hesitance, he moved to Alaska, set up his typewriter in a log cabin on the campus of a junior college, and proceeded to dig into every cranny of Alaskan life. He spent one Christmas at Fort Yukon, just over the Arctic Circle, and a week in Eagle, Alaska, with the thermometer at minus 52 degrees. He visited Prudhoe Bay on the edge of the Arctic Ocean twice, and Barrow, where the Eskimos go for whales, three times. And he took a splendid cruise through all the islands of the Aleutian Archipelago, landing on some eight of them, always wading the last 50 yards to shore in hip boots. He studied the salmon industry and explored the great glaciers, and he made friends at an Eskimo school far above the Arctic Circle, where in January and much of February the nights are 24 hours long, and in June and July the days never end. His experience so delighted him that he wondered, why didn't I do this 40 years ago? Another luminary. When Henry Wadsworth Longfellow published his first work in the Portland Gazette, at the age of 13, a family friend dismissed his literary endeavor as both stiff and derivative. Also, his father, a prominent lawyer, wanted Henry to forsake literary pursuits in favor of a career more likely to put food on the table. For a long time, he didn't publish anything more. Whereas he had been discouraged in earlier life, when he went to Bowdoin College, he became encouraged by the many literary societies there and ended up getting a professorship of languages. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, as you probably know, was the most widely known and best loved American poet of his lifetime. He achieved a level of national and international prominence previously unequaled in the literary history of the United States. Why do I mention him? Because his poem, A Psalm of Life, subtitled What the Young Man Said, is appropriate to our theme this evening. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream, for the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end or way, but to act that each tomorrow find us further than today. Art is long, time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad field of battle, in the bivouac of life, be not like dumb driven cattle, be a hero in the strife. Our message today is you're never too old for adventure. Krishna did not make you to get to a certain point and settled. We are always created to shake the dust off and keep moving forward. That analogy of dust is very special in our Vaishnav culture. If you're a Christian, imagine you're going to Bethlehem. And upon entering Bethlehem, it might occur to you that amongst all the particles of dust at your feet, it's quite possible that at least one of those particles of dust was trodden on by Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So if you were from our tradition, you'd take that dust and put it on your head. We have this symbolism of servitude to God, and we enforce that by imagining our head at the lotus feet of the Lord. Similarly, the dust of Vrindavan. Vrindavan is our Bethlehem. Vrindavan is the place where 5,300 years ago, the Supreme Lord Himself descended and manifested His earthly pastimes. Vrindavan is the summum bonum for Vaishnavas. Vaishnavas glorify Vrindavan as not different from the spiritual world, and they aspire to live there and to walk in the dust of Vrindavan, to place particles of the Vrindavan dust on their head. Now, Prabhupada, at the age of 65 to 70, he retired from active life, from family life, and achieved what, by our parameters, is the perfection of life. He took up residence in Vrindavan. He lived in the holy Dham, chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. He was one of the most respected holy men in one of the most hallowed holy places on the planet. It was perfection. Living in Vrindavan, having the dust of Vrindavan on your feet, assures you of personal salvation. What more could one possibly want? And yet Prabhupada metaphorically and literally shook off the dust of Vrindavan, shook off his own personal salvation in order to take the risk of coming to the Western countries. It's generally believed that if a purified Brahmin goes to the West is so full of decadence and degeneration that the Brahmin will lose his Brahminical status by virtue of association with them. That was the risk he took to leave the holiest of holy places and come to spread the gospel of the Bhagavad Gita among what are referred to in Sanskrit as malechas. Not a complimenting term. It refers to meat eaters, drug addicts, alcoholics, womanizers. When his physical body was 70 years old, without any money, without knowing anybody in the United States of America, he boarded a ship for Boston and embarked on a great transcendental adventure. These are his footprints, and if you want to train your head, if you want to rubberneck for a good cause here, you'll see at the base of his statue there an impression of his footprints, which in fact are worshipped in 820 Krishna centers worldwide. In this connection, I'll finish the poem of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, sailing over life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. Prabhupada writes here, a devotee in the service of the Lord is enthused from within the heart to advance in devotional service. Devotee does not feel hackneyed or fatigued, nor does he ever feel limited by the age of his body. In the material world, if one engages in pursuing so-called comfort, he will feel like retiring in old age. However, one can chant the Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and not feel tired even up to the hour of death. Krishna says of himself in the Bhagavad Gita, although I am unborn and my transcendental body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all sentient beings, I still appear in every millennium in my original transcendental form. God is ever youthful. God is eternal. Because he's eternal, he never dies. Because he never dies, he never grows old. QED, God is ever youthful. Navayovanam cha. And we're created in his image. Therefore, we are also ever youthful. We are part and parcels of the ever youthful, blissful, eternal, supreme personality of Godhead. That means within this body, there is also a spiritual form which has the same quality as Krishna. That form is not made of flesh and blood and bones and stool and urine. That spiritual form is made of three elements, sat, chit, ananda, knowledge, bliss, and eternity. So why are we now not manifesting in our original eternal blissful forms? The reason is that we're not as powerful as God. He's like the sun globe, and we're like little particles of sunshine. The sun globe can never be covered by clouds, but the particles of sunshine can be covered. So because we're not God, but rather we're in a marginal position between spirit and matter, we can get covered by matter just as a particle of sunshine can get covered by the cloud. Oscar Wilde quips, the tragedy of old age is not that we're old, but that we're young. However, that which is tragedy in material life is a great asset in spiritual life. When we get old, it's like the yellow light before the red light. You've all passed through an intersection. If it's green, you just go for it. If it's yellow, it's a sign that it's going to change to red. Similarly, the symptoms of old age, the aches and pains, the wrinkles, the gray hair of this body, they're a beneficial warning that you need to get ready because you're going to get kicked out of this body. Get ready for the next transcendental adventure. It is said that this life is a preparation for the next life, and the end of this life is a prelude to the life that never ends. So old age is actually for the devotee an incentive to become more absorbed in Krishna or God consciousness. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna assures in the Bhagavad Gita, Janma Karma Me Divyam Evam Yoveti Chakvara Chakva Deham Purnar Janma Neti Mamiti Sarjana. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving this body, again take birth in this material world, but attains my eternal abode. Just imagine, simply by taking the trouble, and most of you are students, you take the trouble to study natural sciences, you take the trouble to study medicine, or you take the trouble to study law, and all of that facilitates a comfortable life in this temporary world, temporary time and space of 60 or 70 years. If you take even a fraction of your time and trouble to understand the transcendental nature of the appearance and birth of Krishna, you get immortality. Now, who would be so foolish as to not take trouble in order to get such a much greater result? After leaving the current body, Krishna assures us that we will, in our original spiritual form, ascend to the spiritual world back home, back to Godhead. This is the great adventure that we're all being groomed for. Everything that happens to us in life has one purpose and one purpose only. It is Krishna preparing us for the great adventure of going back home, back to Godhead. Well, true, I'm too old. I've made too many mistakes. It's too late for me. Don't believe that lie. What you can believe is that you're created by a great God for a great purpose. If you trust Him, He's perfectly capable of taking you to places you would never believe at ages that you would never believe. Here's Dhritarashtra, a character in our epic, the Mahabharata. He wasted his whole life caving into the demands of his spoiled criminal son, Duryodhana. And finally, when Duryodhana and all of his cronies were killed on the battlefield by the righteous Arjuna, it seemed that Dhritarashtra had no more reason to live. His only purpose was promoting his sinful son. In his old age, and he'd been born blind already, he was burning in the fire of remorse for a wasted life. This is the way that his situation was described by his brother Vidura. Vidura says to Dhritarashtra, "Alas, so powerful is the living being's hope to continue life indefinitely. You are living just like a household dog and taking scraps of food from the warrior who killed your son Duryodhana." Vidura obviously did not avoid the naked truth of Dhritarashtra's humiliating position of accepting hospitality, accepting food from those who had killed his own son. He was living at the house of the Pandavas because he wanted to continue his comfortable life even at the cost of being humiliated. Now his brother Vidura, who is a saintly devotee of the Lord, pointed out to him that the whole raison d'etre of the human form of life is to have the adventure of waking up to self-realization, going back to Godhead, where life is eternal, and from where, once going, one never comes back to this dark material world. Vidura continues, "There's no necessity of leading a degraded life, subsisting on the charity of those whom you tried to kill. In spite of your desires, your body will certainly dwindle and die like an old, deteriorated garment. Didn't seem like Dhritarashtra was a candidate for liberation. But that's what grace is all about. In fact, if each and every one of us got what we deserved, none of us would see salvation. In spite of a lifetime of bad choices, in the 11th hour, days before his demise, Dhritarashtra learned to place his trust in the Lord and received grace. By dint of his last minute surrender to the Lord, he experienced the great adventure of transcending the material sky to become engaged in the loving service of the Lord. Despite his many offenses, the Lord's mercy was bestowed upon him by virtue of his contact with Vidura, and he was able to achieve the perfectional stage. Both the kitten and the deer in these images are in the same situation. They're in the mouth of the big cat, but their attitudes are different. The kitten trusts the mother cat, and in the jaws of the mother cat, the kitten thinks, my parent is safely carrying me to some nice place. On the other hand, the deer feels only that the cat is her enemy and thinks cruel death has appeared. Now, if your concerns are only self-centered, self-serving, then God is your enemy. Why? Because he doesn't exist to fulfill your sectarian, short-sighted plans. If you trust the Lord with your God-sized and God-centered plans, then all the powers of the universe line up behind you. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. In God's service, being too old, or too weak, or too handicapped, or too sick, in the opinion of society, can be an advantage because he likes to show his power in a greater way and often prefers to work through the least likely persons. If he predictably used the best looking, the healthiest, the youngest, the wealthiest, then who would be encouraged to exercise their faith? Looks per se are not what please the Lord. Youth per se is not what pleases the Lord. Health per se is not what pleases the Lord. The Lord is most pleased by those who trust him. If you trust the Lord, he will bring you from the back to the front of the line and work his wonders through you. After receiving instructions in a vision from Lord Nityananda, Krishnadas Kaviraj left Bengal in the 1400s and traveled to Vrindavan, which we've already mentioned, where he took initiation from Raghunath Das Goswami, one of the direct followers of Krishna in his devotional incarnation, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Now the time came to write the biography of Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya had passed away and many of the new disciples had never met him. They were looking for someone to write his authoritative biography. And Krishnadas Kaviraj had written many books in his career. The only problem is, at this point in time, he was well over 100 years old. There were many other authors in the area with more health, more talent, more resources, but not with more faith. Thus it was that at an advanced age and in poor health, Krishnadas Kaviraj commenced work on his magnum opus, the 17-volume Chaitanya Charitamrita, after being repeatedly requested by the devotees in Vrindavan. He vividly describes this miracle in the work itself. I have now become too old and disturbed by invalidity. While writing, my hands tremble. I cannot remember anything, nor can I see or hear properly. Still I write, and this is the greatest adventure of my life. How was it possible? It is said, Durgame pate me andasya, skala pate gateya mahu, shwa kripa swastidanana, santu santu avalambanam. By the grace of God and Guru, a blind man can see stars in the sky, a dumb man can speak poetry, and a lame man can cross over mountains. Here's a thought. Not only are we never too old for adventure, if you're living a God-centered life, There's more adventure in old age. Now it's true, you're not likely to be skydiving or bungee jumping or rock climbing. Maybe you can't even make it to the top of Mount Timpanogos anymore. But the longer that you honor Krishna or God in your life, the more he shows up and shows out in amazing ways. Vaibhavi and I came to Utah Valley from Los Angeles in 1982. At that time, we had no money, we had no prospects, there were no devotees living in here. Our natural supporters, the Indian community, were very diminutive. But we had faith that Lord Chaitanya's chanting would go to every town and village. We trusted Krishna to bring that prediction to pass against all odds. Now, we've been here for 35 years and the prospects are unlimited. It is said that people often overestimate what they can do in a year and they underestimate what they can do in 40 years. To date, we've planted seeds for 3.5 decades, holding these regular Sunday feasts for 35 years, receiving visitors and tourists for 35 years, feeding people daily for 35 years, organizing festivals. Last month, we had the 31st Annual Festival of India. Early in the spring, we had the 21st Annual Festival of Colors. Last Saturday, October 21st, in Diwali celebrations in Salt Lake City, which also happened to be my 71st birthday, we made an appeal to the crowd for funds to continue the construction of our second temple in Utah in Salt Lake City. On that occasion, we raised $220,000. One of our friends from the last 35 years, Sri Sharma, gave $208,000. Can you believe it? A world-class Hare Krishna temple soon to open in the Sugar House area of Salt Lake City. A sister temple to this world-class temple here in Spanish Fork, Utah. Not a day passes that we don't reap a harvest from one of the countless seeds that we've planted over the last 35 years. And because we continue to plant more seeds each and every day with the enhanced resources that we now have, the future is going to be much more exciting than the present. Promotion comes from God. It doesn't matter whether men consider you too young or too old. There is no bad time to serve the Lord. There is no other reason we are created than to serve the Lord. There is no other purpose to fulfill than serving the Lord. There is no real happiness outside of serving the Lord. There is nothing which faces us which is bigger than the Lord. If our purposes are lined up with the Lord, there is nothing that we cannot do, and there is no time we cannot do it. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If you will resolve with me today to keep him first place and honor him in youth and in old age, in sickness and in health, in wealth or in poverty, in the morning, afternoon, and evening, then you can trust him to keep you a player, to keep you down on the field, to keep you scoring the points, to keep you taking ground for the kingdom, to keep you always victorious in this life and in the next life, to take you back home, back to Godhead. Thank you so much for your kind attention. If you receive this message, please repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare
Hare.
Hare
Rama.
Hare Rama.
Rama Rama.
Rama.
Hare Hare.